Go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 9. We'll look through Joshua chapter 9 in Sunday school this morning. It's the deception of the inhabitants of Gibeon. You know, Joshua was a great leader. And like all men, he had his weaknesses. He sometimes trusted in the flesh. He didn't pray like he should. He didn't seek out God before he made some decisions. And listen, I'll admit to you, I am guilty of that on multiple accounts. Not going to God and even preaching really without praying. I used to do a lot of PowerPoint presentations as I traveled, and people would say, I want you to do the one on salvation. I want you to do the one on the deity. I want you to, and you know, I did them all the time. And so I didn't spend a lot of time in prayer, which wasn't so much prayer for preparation of the message that was already determined, but it would have been prayer in preparation of me and the people and what to say the right way and for the group that's going to be there. And listen, I failed in that. And I have determined in my life that I'll spend a whole lot more time in prayer before I ever get up in front of anybody to speak. Before I write anything, before I take a position on a certain doctrine, or we've got some things that we're seeing in the Bible that, you know, have been, I've been saved 37 years, been studying that long, and I have not seen until now. And it's overwhelming because it's cool, you know. Brother Ray and I talk about these things. He'll see something, I'll see something, and we'll go to counsel with each other, and then we go outside. I have a list of 48 people that were on a list to read this book before it ever goes to print. And we've got about five that are really engaged in reading it. And getting some great input, some great feedback, some things that you've got to look at and say, hey, we've got to consider this. Or, you know, maybe it's just a kudo or whatever it is. But whatever it is, it helps. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. When we read about the inhabitants of Gibeon coming to Joshua, one of the things he didn't do was seek out, probably not the counsel of the princes, or maybe it was the princes. They didn't seek out the counsel of God. So I don't want to be guilty of that in my life anymore. I want to seek out God's counsel. And then you know what happens whenever the fiery darts of the wicked come at you. You got peace. You can sleep at night, you know, without tossing and turning and worrying and wondering. What does it matter if you're doing what God wants you to do and you have the peace that that is what you're doing? It doesn't matter. But here, when we read through here, we're going to see a nation who's told to wipe everybody out because they're going to be a snare to you. And some people come to them from a far country. They're deceptive because they're right there amongst them. Just 6.5 miles from Jericho is what I've read. 3 days they're there at their where their cities are, and they realize we're supposed to wipe all these people out. Why are they making leagues? Why would the nation of Israel make leagues with any inhabitant of the land if God didn't say in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy to make a league? Well, maybe it's because they said, wow, we've seen what you've done in Ai. We've seen the great wonders of Jericho, Joshua, that you did. I believe they appealed to his flesh. They appealed to his pride. And that's where Joshua got tripped up. They didn't pray at Ai, and they're not going to pray here. Why would they not pray? Well, why didn't I pray? You take it for granted. I know what I'm doing. I've done it before. God did it this way, so God's going to do it this way. And it's the same. No, it's not. It's always different. It's always getting God involved. It's always submitting to Him and always giving Him the glory because He's the one that took over. Unless we get in the way. They're going to get in the way. Let's look at Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. Came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, the hills and the valleys and the coast and the great of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard thereof that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua. and with Israel with one accord. Now look, I don't have a problem with fighting somebody head on. I really don't. The problem is what's going to come after this. In other words, the devil's a roaring lion, right? But he's also pretty wily. He'll come at you around about. He'll go after your flank, as we say in the military. He doesn't do a head-on assault. Here, these nations are going to do a head-on assault. Joshua can probably see that coming and goes, hey, I know who the enemy is. I can pinpoint the enemy, but let me tell you what's going to happen. When he pinpoints the enemy, all of a sudden the devil's going to try something new, and it's not new at all. Eve was deceived. This is not new. Every temptation you have and I have in our lives is not new. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It's common to man. Many times we get to thinking, well, I wonder how the devil's going to do it this time. I wonder if he's going to come. Listen, it's the same old, same old. And by the way, do you know, and I should know, that we have already won the victory unless we concede defeat? Read the end of the book. He's done. So why do we keep struggling? Because we keep conceding defeat. Because we keep looking at the situation and thinking, well, you know, the devil's powerful and my flesh is powerful. And no, stop. The world's powerful and I can't win. Yes, you can. You've already won unless you concede defeat. Unless you do something like they're getting ready to do here and they don't seek out God. You say, well, I've sought out God and I don't have peace about it. And it just seems like I'm in this rat trap going around in this circle over and over again. Listen, get out of it. Jump ship from it. You're in there and I'm in there because we choose to be in there. It is not God's will for us to spin our wheels. It is God's will for us to find out what He wants us to do and then get busy doing it. Now look, it said they heard thereof in verse 1. Look at Deuteronomy 27. Well, no. Before we leave there, look at chapter 8, verse 31. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings, and wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law. Now, so what do we see here? We see what they're told to do in Deuteronomy 27, which is where we're getting ready to go. We see that happen in chapter 8. When the people heard thereof, they came to fight against them. What did they hear? Now, this is going to shock you at Antioch Baptist Church. You know what they heard? Amen. That's what they heard a million and a half, 2 million people say was amen. Look at Deuteronomy 27. Let me give you the cross reference for what's going on here. They heard thereof and they came against them. Let me get the context according to Joshua chapter 8. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, therefore it shall be when you are gone over Jordan, that's where we are, that ye shall set up these stones. That's what they did in chapter 8. Which I command you this day. Look at verse 5. And there shalt thou build an altar. They built the altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them, and so on. And they write the law on there. Now, that's where we are, right there. Now, what did these nations hear? For time's sake, just jump down to verse 14. The Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. You wonder why Brother Ray gets a loud voice every now and then? Because that's what the Bible shows. With a loud voice. It's not, Joel's team, you got your best days are ahead of you. Just look up and keep moving forward. Telling you, it's a good thing today to be alive. You know, I never did it like that before. I hadn't seen this guy, but I'm hearing it myself. That's a scary thing. You know why? Because the natural man's easy to intimidate. There ain't no power in that. I'm going to move on. That is really scary. You know, you wonder if I can fake it. He probably's pretty good at faking it too. Verse 15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination of the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say what? Amen. See it? Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father, his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, and verse 18, and all the people shall say. Verse 19, and all the people shall say. You think, I could probably brainwash you into starting to say amen if you ever read your Bible like that. You know why we're a quiet church? Because we're sinful. We are. I was over in the Philippines, and the preacher over there said, if you're an introvert, you're a sinner. You know why? Because introverts don't want a witness. And it's an excuse to not do what we're told to do. You and I are to witness. We're to get engaged into the preaching. And we ought to get engaged and show it on our faces and show it on our attitude and show it in the preaching. And we ought to say amen when we agree with what's being said. You say, well, I don't like that. Amen then. Amen. Say, why are you so feisty? I have no idea. All I know is I was reading that yesterday and I was like, wow. Would I love to see Antioch become infected? Really? I mean, listen, I'm telling you, we got to get over this. I think Brother Ray said this 2-3 weeks ago. He said, we got to get over this. He said, well, it's just a quiet church. No, we're not supposed to be a quiet church. He's supposed to lift up his voice and we're supposed to say, Amen. So do it. Do it. Now, going back to chapter 9. When they heard thereof, they came against him. But here's what's going to happen in verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, there's the problem. Who did it? Joshua. You already know the context of what's going on. They're going to come and they're going to puff Joshua up first. And then they're going to say, oh, by the way, we just serve the same God. Like the boy down there in Houston. You know, he does not serve the God I serve. No way. You say, well, no, he says Jesus. Oh, he believes the gospel. He believed Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again. He believes everything you believe. No, he does not, because he doesn't believe Deuteronomy 27, where he ought to shout and get a little loud voice. And I shouldn't do it too much, because there are two Sunday school classrooms going on over there, back there. Verse 4, they did work wilily. And went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles and old and rent and bound up. You know what they did? They acted wily. What does that mean? What does wily mean? Let me find out in my notes. Well, let me just look it up in my Bible. It means cunning or sly, subtle or crafty. You know what the world will do to you? It'll get pretty crafty on you. You better be careful when you start trusting in yourself, because when you do, the world's going to come to you and tell you, you're a pretty good dude. You're a pretty good woman. You're pretty good. And when they start doing that and they start lifting you up, you're going to start believing the press reports. And when you start believing what they say, it's going to take your guard down. You're going to go, you know what? I like him. All they're doing is giving you some flattery. Flattery will destroy you. You can go and tell people, listen, I appreciate you. I appreciate your thoughtfulness, your kindness. But believe it. I mean, really, if it's true, do it. But don't go with an alternative motive of just going to flatter somebody. Don't go to them in order with an ulterior motive. Well, you know, I need them to do me a favor. So I need to go and talk to them, and I need to say this, because then when I come a week later and say this, then maybe they'll be more apt to help me, give to me, do this. And you're controlling people or trying to control them. That's what's going on here. They acted like ambassadors. Who are the ambassadors? We're supposed to be the ambassadors. for Christ. So as you look at this thing, the serpent was more subtle according to Genesis 3:1. Revelation 12:9, the end of the story, you know what it says? It says the great dragon's going to be cast out, that devil, Satan, going to be cast out to the earth who deceiveth the whole world. You know what he does? He deceives the whole world. You say, well, I'm not deceived. Well, then you are. We all are. You say, no, no, not me. You're the exception of the rule. No, none of us. None of us are. I'm deceived. When I get out there in the world, or I turn on the news, or I do anything, I'm deceived. Now, how do I get over that deception? I get closer to God, closer to God, closer to God, and that deception becomes more evident. You're not going to see them pray. Well, how do you get closer to God? You pray about it. You seek God's face. You seek God's will. You get into His book. You ought to be reading your Bible every day. You say, well, I don't read my Bible. I don't have time to read my Bible. You don't have time not to read your Bible.
That's right.
You read your Bible every day. Every day. You get up in the morning, you ought to read your Bible. You say, well, I don't have time in the morning. Read it at lunch. I don't have time at lunch. Quit eating. I don't have time at night. I'm too tired. Wake up. Stay up. Put the phone down. Read your Bible.
Right.
I don't have time to pray. You don't have time not to pray. Do you realize that if I stop praying, my day will become twice as long and I'll get one half as much done? But God makes it effective and effectual through His prayer. Hey, I want to do what God wants me to do. You know what they did? Psalm 12:2 says, with flattering lips and with a dumb heart do they speak. They're going to flatter Joshua. We heard what you did. Then when they get Joshua's heart and mind and thoughts, then they're going to turn it and go, well, wait a minute. Joshua, if we just keep on this, now we need to start talking about his God, which we're going to tell him it's our God too. And boy, that's going to sound good. You ever get to around a Mormon? They sound pretty good. Well, we believe in the same Jesus. No, you don't. No, you don't. Verse 5, and So they acted like ambassadors, like ambassadors. You know, the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We ought to stand against the wiles of the devil by putting on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed, the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Do you realize you cannot trust everybody that says Jesus? In fact, you can't trust a lot of people that say Jesus. In fact, you cannot trust the majority of people that say Jesus. In fact, most of them are cussing anyway. I mean, but I'm telling you, people that sound good, walk good, talk good, you cannot trust them because the world's in a state of deception. And they're, listen, if the devil can't get you with a front-on assault, he is going to figure out another way to get you. And he will keep repeating the same thing until you learn the lesson. It's nothing new. Nothing new. You know why? You know, I split my nose down the middle with 14 stitches and I still preach the next day. You want to know why? Because I'm some type of big He-Man. No, I'm telling you why. Because if I can go in front of a group with a Band-Aid on my nose, and the next day a preacher's meeting with 14 stitches showing, what's going to take to get me out of the pulpit? Well, it's going to be more than 14 stitches and a split open nose on a Saturday afternoon in the emergency room. And embarrassment because I was told by a preacher, I could never go out in public looking like that. I understand. But I'm not here for you. I'm here for God. Why did I do that? Was it because I was trying to make a point? No, it was because I did not want to lose that battle at whatever level it was. So you've probably heard my stories. We catch on fire traveling. I get in a bus that flips over with 50 preachers on it. I'm I'm hit by a train, and you know, I mean, none of them killed me yet. So what am I saying? Look, it doesn't matter. Whatever those things the devil throws at you, he will throw the same thing at you so long as you keep failing with the easy stuff. Mine's been ratcheted up to fires and trains and who knows what else. Maybe a meteorite. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know this. I'm going to fight with everything I got within me because that's what God wants me to do. But it's God fighting through me and using me. And He's the one that's doing it so long as I give Him the glory for it. What's it take to get you to quit?
Right. That's right.
What does it take? How easy is it? Why do you keep quitting? Because you're just getting hit by the same thing over and over again. The devil doesn't have to come with a new tactic. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common. It's common. There are four deceitful things that will cost you. I wrote them down. Our deceitful heart, the old man, his deceitful lust, the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of riches. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I got peace about it. Really? Well, Pastor, we're leaving the church and I got peace about it. What do you think we should do? Now go. It's like, I'm coming to seek your counsel, Pastor. We've already made the decision. And the decision is, what do you think? What should we do? Really?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I got this peace. My heart, I can just sense it in my heart. Or even though, I love that boy. I love that girl. Lost, wicked, undone. I love them. I just, it's just sweet. Listen, your heart's deceitful. And desperately wicked. The only chance you and I have is God. Why? Because we got a deceitful heart. Second one, Ephesians 4:21 says, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the form of conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You want to know what? Your heart you can't trust and your flesh you can't trust. What does it say? Put off the old man with his deceitful lust. Why do you keep doing the same thing? Because of the deceitful lust of your flesh, and you're going to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, and then you're going to keep going down, 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 down until maybe you don't ever come out of it.
Right, that's
the deceitful lust of the old man. Third one, Hebrews 3:12 talks about the hardness through the deceitfulness of sin. You want to know what sin is? It's deceitful. Say, well, it doesn't affect me. It's deceitful. That's the deception of it. All sin affects you and me.
Right.
All of it. You say, no, you're just talking about pride. No. I'm talking about the white lie. I mean, that's about as low on the totem pole as you can get, right? The white lie. I mean, it's not a real big lie. It's not a deceptive lie. It's not a hurtful lie. It's just a white lie. I don't even know where that's in the Bible, but it's just a white lie. That don't hurt nobody. That's what we think. That's the deceitfulness of sin. It really is not that bad. You say, have you ever told a white lie? Probably this morning, if there is such a thing. I don't think I lied this morning. I don't know. But I did in the last month, probably in the last week, and maybe in the last 3 days. I don't know. That's how deceitful it is. I don't even know. And you don't either. So what are you going to do about it? It's the deceitfulness of sin. It will destroy you. Matthew 13:22. He also received seed among the thorns. Is he that heareth the word and the care of the world. And the deceitfulness of riches choked the word. And he becometh unfruitful. You know what it is? The deceitfulness of riches. Some of the most deceived people are those that are deceived by what they think riches can buy them, or what it can bring, or what it can give them. It's deceitful, and the world is chasing after the almighty dollar. Now, those are the four things that'll cost you in this life. I wrote down this morning, why carry all this stuff around? They have moldy bread, right? Look at our moldy bread. If you get moldy bread in the refrigerator, you know what you need to do with the moldy bread? Throw it out. If you come up to me and you go, I came from a far country, just look at our moldy bread. I'm going to look at that moldy bread and I'm going to think, why are they carrying around moldy bread except to
show it?
Right. Eyesight. We walk by faith and not by sight. They're walking by sight. Why do they got moldy bread? I can understand the wine bottles, you know, not that I understand wine bottles. I can understand the oldness of the shoes, but the moldy bread. By the way, the bigger the story,
yeah, that's right.
The more likely, the more details. Listen, you give me details in a story if you're a liar. I mean, you know, there are people that I've known that have been very good liars. The longer the story, the more the details, the more it's repeated, the more I'm going to be suspicious that you're lying to me. And that's what you see here. They presented themselves to Joshua as innocent men, verses 4 and 5. Look at it again. They're ambassadors. Their old shoes in verse 5 and clouded upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. That's two contradictory things. Dry and moldy. Verse 6, and they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we become from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. Notice this far country repeated over and over again. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? That's their gut feeling. You see, you got to be careful when you go against your gut feeling. And that's what they thought. And listen, God never told them to make leagues with anybody. Verse 8, and they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. They're going to say that over and over again. Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? They said to him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. See, now you look at what's going on. They first said, Joshua, we heard what you did, what Joshua had done there in verse 3. And now they're talking about God. The first thing they do is flatter you, and then they start talking about your God. Be careful of that. It is a common ploy amongst those that are in cults and elsewhere. The first thing they do is they build you up. Verse 10, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which were at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread. There's that bread thing again. Why does it keep coming up? Because they're liars. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. Over and over again, the story is being repeated. And these bottles of wine which we filled with were new, and behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And you can just see them, very long journey. You're looking at them going, Joshua, stop looking with your eyes. Walk by faith. Trust God. Go to Him. Ask Him. Who told you to make a league with anybody? Oh, wait a minute. These guys are so good. I mean, look how big this place is in Houston. They must be blessed of God. They have jets, and we don't. I'd love to have a jet. Better than that, I'd love to be in Star Trek and say, beam me over, Scotty. Really, I've always told God, if you just get that done, man, I'll be on the road every weekend. Beam me over there, beam me back. That's not the way it works. Just because you have stuff doesn't mean you're blessed. Verse 14, the men took of their victuals, or victuals, whatever you want to say, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Is that the problem, or is that the problem? They didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's amazing to me. And I'm just as guilty. That's amazing. It's amazing to read they didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And you think, why not? Because they were self-sufficient. Because they were self-confident. They neglected prayer. It was clear disobedience what they were doing, but they got self-sufficient. Your self-sufficiency will kill you. Your self-sufficiency will destroy you. We must be dependent upon God all the time. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Antioch. Amen?
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Just trying to make a point again. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. What a terrible, terrible thing. Why didn't they ask counsel? I guess I just told you. They made a league with him, not to destroy him. Verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the prince of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors. They dwell among them. Boy, this is going to cause problems. The people are going to start murmuring. You see, not all murmuring is because the people are wicked. This time, the leadership failed. This time, the princes made a league with people that should have been destroyed, just like the success at Ai, just like the success at Jericho. So what do you do? Well, don't ever make a decision again. No. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Say, well, I know the answer. I've been through this before. I know what to do. No, you don't. You remember reading about David, and it said David took a compass around the mulberry tree or something, where you hear the thing in the mulberry tree, and you know, David asked counsel, Lord, and he told him to go and fight, and then he asked counsel again. He said, how? And he got some more guidance. It is not always that we need to know what to do. Sometimes we need to know how to do what we know to do. And that only comes through constant prayer. You cannot assume that you know what and how all the time. Verse 17, the children of Israel journeyed and came into their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. Children of Israel smote them not, because the prince of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. Listen, murmuring is wrong, but it could have been justified. They wanted to kill him. Listen, these people are going to be a snare to Israel. You say, well, they made him servants. They started out as servants. They weren't supposed to marry their wives, and they married their wives. They weren't supposed to serve their gods, and they worshiped their gods. You either do what God tells you to do, or you're going to reap the whirlwind and the consequences that you don't want to reap, and I don't want to reap.
That's right.
I don't want to be out of the will of God. I don't want to not know what God wants me to do and how He wants me to do it. Verse 19, but all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. You know, here's the other thing, the testimony is very important. They made a league with them. It was wrong. Keep your word. So wait a minute, no. I shouldn't have made the league, therefore I'll break my word. No. Your word's important. Keep your word. Do what you said you were going to do. And do not justify your stupidity for not doing it. What about, same with me. Every time I tell you that, I'm telling me. There are many times when I agreed to do something that I shouldn't have agreed to do. And then you look at it and go, well, I don't need to do it anymore because I shouldn't have agreed to it. It's not the way life works. Verse 20, this we will do to them. We will even let them live. Mistake that you brought upon yourself. Lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. The princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation the princes had promised them. By the way, one of the worst things you can do is put a people in bondage and make them servants. Because sooner or later, you're going to be their servant. Just think that through for a while. All that money you make at work, they're going to steal from you. And I don't mean they're going to come rob your home. I mean anybody that doesn't work for a living is stealing. Well, the government's giving it to me. It's stealing. It's not the government's to give to you for your vote. Lest I digress. Verse 22, Joshua called for them and he spake unto them saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us? Saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Are you kidding, Joshua? Are you really going to ask that question? Listen, we were going to kill all of you, but now we can't because you lied to us. Why did you lie to us? Really? That's your question? They lied to you because you were going to kill all of them. And they were just smarter than you, just like the Bible says. The people of this world are wiser than the children of God. Listen, it doesn't have to be that way. You just have to get in touch with God. Verse 23, now therefore ye are cursed. And people don't mind being cursed, by the way, as long as they live. And there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. The inhabitants knew God's instructions to the nation of Israel. Don't kid yourself. I have seen things that, like Harry Potter. I did a DVD on it. There was a guy named Nicholas Flamel. He's in the Harry Potter book and he's in the Da Vinci Code book. And I did a video on the Da Vinci Code book. Same guy. Real guy, born in 1330. In the Harry Potter, it said he celebrated his 665th birthday last year. That makes him 666. He has the elixir of life, which gives eternal life. 666 brings eternal life in the Harry Potter books. And it's in the books. It's on the movie. And he's in the Da Vinci Code book. He's in the Priory of Zion, which is the offspring of Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ. You know, they got married, sort of. Had children, according to that book, bestseller, New York Times, the world eating it up. I read it because a family member said, you ought to read that book. It's really good. I was dumbfounded. I was flabbergasted. And he's a real person born in 1330. If you add 666 to his birth date, that's 1996, the year she's coming out with the first Harry Potter book. I was over in Scotland where she wrote the book. We went out in the graveyard where there were weird things happening, and this guy didn't know who we were. It was just Judy and I and another preacher. And he told us some stuff, and then he showed us the names in the book that came from the gravestones. But she just sat in a little coffee shop and wrote these books. She was satanically inspired. Don't you kid yourself. So you say, well, they know more of the Bible than we do. Yes, they do. So what do you do about it? You better learn that Bible and you better get in touch with God because the world is deceptive and it's going to deceive you and destroy you if you don't get on track with what God wants you to know. You say, well, I know the Bible. No, none of us know the Bible. Do we know the Bible, brother? No, we don't. There's stuff I learned in the last 3 days that I've been asking God the answer for 37 years. Do I know my Bible? I know it that much more than I knew it the day before, but I got this much more to go. People say, well, you teach the Bible. You got to know it all. Well, no, I don't. You can't teach error. I teach error all the time. I just don't know any error at the time when I teach it and find out later on, maybe. And then it's my responsibility to fix the error that I taught. You say, well, you shouldn't teach it. Are you kidding me? You can't teach and know everything 100% unless you are Jesus walking on this earth. And I ain't Him. Verse 25, and now behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Which he should choose. Doesn't mention God again in the last verse of that chapter. I do not want to be self-sufficient. I do not want to be self-confident in my own abilities. I cannot preach. I cannot write. Because God showed me that it's not me. The only thing I know I can do is when I speak wrong and when I write wrong, I did it. When I get out of the way and let God do it, some good can come of it. Some good can come of it. But I don't want to be self-sufficient. I don't want to think, you know, oh, I got it figured out. I don't have anything figured out, really. And what we got to do is we got to figure out how to get God involved in every decision we make. We've got to figure out how to give God the glory for every decision that comes about. And we've got to figure out how to turn away from ourselves and the deceitfulness of the world, the heart, the flesh, the devil, and get God in control of our lives. You know what I want more than anything else is God to control my life. I wake up in the morning, I say, Lord, the people I talk to, I want you to be the one that directs it. I want you to direct me, God. I want you to direct me. We've got to go ahead and stop. It's about 2 minutes over. I guess I need to ring the bell. Lord, do you thank you for many blessings? Just pray you have your will and your way in our lives. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.